Last week we looked at miracles, and I would encourage you, if you didn't listen to last week's sermon, to go on the website and listen to it, because there's an important distinction that we made last week when we talked about miracles. The difference between a miracle as an act of God through a human agent, an expression of divine power that is carried out by a human individual, there's a difference between that and the general working of God's power in the world. And I really wanted to drive that home last week, that we absolutely, God is working in the world today in a supernatural way. But that does not mean that the gifts of tongues and miracles of healing and the gift of prophecy and revelation, these different acts that were done through human agents, those are not continuing on today. And that is an important distinction to make. The miraculous is only one aspect of the Spirit's work. Miracles are specific manifestations of divine power worked through human agents, and they were specifically performed to confirm a message. In the New Testament, that message was the word of the apostles, right? The apostles were teaching and preaching about Jesus and about how to be saved and things you needed to do to be pleasing to God. And that was confirmed because they were raising people from the dead and striking people blind and healing people and performing all these supernatural things. The ability to do so was conferred specifically by the apostles. That is, nobody could do these things unless the apostles specifically gave them the ability to do so. And since there's no apostles now, it follows that there aren't any miracles. But the question, of course, does this mean that we don't believe in the Holy Spirit? And you'll see the sermon title, The Church That Doesn't Believe in the Holy Spirit, because last week I led with two important ideas, a verse about don't quench the spirits, and the spirit that we've been given is a spirit of power and love and self-control. And we don't want to try to limit God. And I think it's overwhelmingly clear in Scripture, the teaching about miracles, but does that mean that we don't believe in the Holy Spirit and His work today? Now, there's a spectrum of belief about the Spirit today as you think about all the different groups and the way that the groups approach the work of the Holy Spirit. One is charismatic. That is, healing in tongues and revelation. You've seen the most stereotypical televangelists who perform these miracles. I just have this vision of something that I've seen on TV before of this guy bopping somebody on the head. You know what I'm talking about, the charismatic sort of idea that the Spirit is still working these things today. On the other spectrum of this is word only, that there's no indwelling of the Spirit only works through the text, that there is no other manifestation of the Spirit in the world today, that it's just in the words that you read. And I don't think that's true either. And this is something that I have struggled with in these sermons through this whole series. Why is it that we always want one extreme or the other? Why can we not strive for a balanced approach in what Scripture has to say? I don't think that miracles are taking place today, the healings and the tongues and the revelation, but I also think that it's not just in the Word, that the Spirit is doing things outside of the text. And I think that Scripture, as we look at this today, we will find that there is a balance, a midpoint between these two things. This is a nuanced matter, right? This is not a sort of cut and dried matter. There's some nuance here. So the outline today is this. Number one, what the apostles promised, because I think that's where we need to begin. What did the apostles promise to the Christians? Number two, what the Spirit does for us. And this is not going to be the focus of this lesson, the work of the Spirit, so much as I'm going to outline six things that the Spirit does that are in some ways above and beyond out in the text. They're not just working through the text in the lives of people, but the Spirit doing things through this indwelling of the Spirit. And then number three, how can we be sure of the Spirit working in our lives? So number one, what the apostles promised. We begin in Acts 2:38, the, of course, initial promise of the apostles to the people who would eventually be Christians. They're not Christians yet, right? And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." Last week we looked at this idea of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is the question. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? As we saw last week, there's multiple levels of this, right? There was the level of the gift that was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. The ability to do all those spiritual gifts that we looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But this in Acts chapter 2 is not a specific gift, but is given to everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The people who are there, their children, people in Rome, people in Asia, people in Africa, people in wherever they would eventually be, all Christians would receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not the miraculous. This is what everyone receives. And we see it more clearly in Acts chapter 19, right? Acts 19, 2 through 5, which was read for us before we began. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul expected them to receive the Holy Spirit when they believed. That's the phrase he used, right? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And if the Spirit is word only, then we would have encountered the Spirit before we believed. If the Spirit is working in the text, well, you have to have the text, right? You have this text before you believe, because this is a prerequisite to believe. This is what you're believing in, right? How could they believe the message and not have the Spirit if the Spirit is in word only? The promise that the Spirit gave, or the promise that the apostles gave to the Christians, was that they would receive the Spirit for themselves, above and beyond what was in the text. And we're going to see that as we look at number two, what we are told the Holy Spirit does for us. Now, again, these six things, I'm going to go, it's not all of the things the Holy Spirit does for us. Six is probably even too many to cover in a 25-minute sermon. I'm going to do it anyway. But the point as I go through these six things is, some of these can be accomplished through the text, but some of these require an effort and power above and beyond knowledge in your mind. We're going to see that as we look at these six things. Number one, the Spirit convicts in John 16, 7 through 10. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." This is Jesus speaking. "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you," the Helper being the Spirit. "But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgments, because the ruler of this world is judged." The Spirit does convict. And one of the ways the Spirit does that is, of course, through the text, right? By the standard that people are going to be judged against. The Spirit cleanses. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And this is the power of this verse, right? "And such were some of you." You were revilers and swindlers and adulterers and idolaters. But you were washed and sanctified and justified. You were made holy in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the primary, I think, work of the Spirit. To take what was dirty and wretched and wicked and lost, and through the power of God, to cleanse all of those things away, to purify you and to wash you and make you clean and pure in the eyes of God. Even though you are not perfect, you are pure. The difference between those two words. The Spirit guarantees, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." And as we look at the idea of the seal or the guarantee, the idea of a seal is the king would write a letter, or whoever would write a letter, and they would press drip hot wax into the envelope, and then they'd press their, whatever their signet was, it was maybe a ring or perhaps a stamp that they would have, and they would press that symbol into the wax, the hot wax, and then it would dry and it would become solid. And how would you have a guarantee that the letter you received was the letter from the individual, that the letter had not been tampered with on the journey? You would have that guarantee because that seal would be unbroken. How does God know? How is God assured? How does God have confidence in your relationship with Him? Is through the Spirit, that He serves as a guarantee that you belong to God. You don't belong to the devil. You're not lost in the world. That at the end of time, when the devil stands accusing and judging, and look at this guy, Chris is so bad, God, look at all the things he did in his life, that God will see the Spirit and say, no, he's got my mark. He's got my guarantee. Devil, you have no power here. That is what the Spirit does for us. Aids in our prayers, Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We're kind of dumb sometimes, aren't we? I am. Raise your hand if you've ever been dumb. Yeah, everybody's hand should be up. There are times when I desperately want to do what's right, to pray the right thing, to say the right words, but I'm limited, I am finite, and I am sometimes incompetent, and I don't know what to say, and I don't know how to express what I'm trying to express to my Father and my Creator. And it is that those times that the Spirit helps me, almost like a translator, an intercessor. God, I know that Chris is kind of dumb, and I know that Chris doesn't really know what he's trying to say, but God, this is what he means. This is what he's trying to say. This is the expression that he's trying to convey to you, even though, yes, he's a little stupid. That is something the Spirit does for us. The Spirit strengthens us. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This language over and over is this. The technical term we use is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but this idea that the Spirit lives within you, and that's the language that's used over and over and over and over and over, filled with the fullness of God, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, that the Spirit will strengthen you when you are weak, because we are often weak, aren't we? Just like we're often dumb, we are often weak. But thanks be to God that it's not about me. It's not about what I'm good at, and it's not about my own strength. And if it was just me against the devil, who wins that? The devil, 10 out of 10 times. But it's not me against the devil. It's me and God's Spirit against the devil. And who wins that battle? The Spirit, 10 out of 10 times. If we will allow Him, He wants to strengthen us. Finally, the Spirit gives life. And like I said, these six things are not all the things the Spirit does. These are the things I thought I could fit into a brief sermon. Gives life, Romans 8, 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. How many times can I say that? In the text, over and over and over and over and over. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, it's interesting to me that the Spirit of God is synonymous with the Spirit of Christ, with the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that this is an interesting passage on the Trinity, the way that the Trinity interacts, that the Holy Spirit is separate and together with Jesus and the Father. And yet, what is he doing in this particular passage? He is giving life not to my spirit. This is not looking forward to the end of time. This is not something that I will have in the judgment, that he will give life to my mortal body. What does that mean? I am alive right now. I was alive before I became a Christian, and I'm still alive right now. So what does that mean? What life is being given? The life through the power and through the actions and through the renewed deeds, that now I'm living things that God would want me to do. I'm doing actions that lead to life, not only in myself, but others. That I'm doing righteous and holy and pure things. Things that before I could not do. Things that before I would not want to do. That I am given life not only in the afterlife, but I am given life now through the actions the Spirit enables within me. Now, again, this is not all the things the Spirit does, but this is a smattering of these things. And many of these are done through the text, indeed, through the knowledge we gain through Scripture, many of these are done, but not all of them can be. The Spirit does not aid you in your prayers through the text. That is something that is done above and beyond the words of Scripture. Something that is done in our prayers and our relationship with God. So that does the Spirit work through the text? Yes, of course, absolutely. But the Spirit works powerfully in your life beyond that. Not to the extent of the miraculous, of course. But again, what I'm trying to say is we're striving for a balanced view of what the Spirit does. Not the extreme end of charismatic teaching, the idea that I'm bopping people on the head and driving out evil spirits, or I'm raising people up from the dead, or I'm healing the quadriplegic. Not any of those things. But that the Spirit is acting in my life to strengthen and give me the life that I desperately need. That he is doing that today. So how can I know if I have received him? And this is perhaps the greatest confusion in Christianity. How can I know that I have the Spirit? And the question we begin with, is it a feeling or an intuition? Because I think that's how most people view it. Maybe not most, a lot of people. A lot of people view the work of the Spirit in their lives as a feeling or an intuition or a thought. But is that what it is? And if so, how do we know? That's the question, right? Hebrews 3:12, take care, brothers, implying what? These are Christians. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart after they've become Christians, leading you to fall away from the living God. These people had received the Spirit. That's why he calls them brothers. That's why he says they might fall away from God, because they're already with God. So how could their light heart, or how could their heart lead them away? And if the Spirit is an emotional sort of intuitive thing, how do I know if what I'm feeling is from my heart or from the Spirit? How do I know that? Because I know here that my heart might lead me away. I might be led astray by my emotions and my feelings. That's why he warns us here, take care, brothers, people who belong to God, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart. 1 John 3:18-20, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. This is an interesting text. This is one of the more interesting texts in 1 John. Our hearts can very clearly be wrong, right? Because what is he saying here? That your heart is condemning you, but that's incorrect. God knows everything. He knows if you're doing what's right or what's wrong. By this we know that we are of the truth. Even though you may not feel like you're righteous, even though you may not feel like you have the Spirit, God knows even when you're mistaken, because you might be mistaken. You might feel that you have the Spirit when you do not. And you might feel that you do not have the Spirit when in fact you do. So how do we know? If our emotions and our minds and our thoughts and our feelings, if our intuitions can lead us astray, how can I be sure? And this is the question I ask people, the question I've never gotten a good answer to. How can you tell if a feeling or intuition is from the Spirit or from your own heart and mind? That's the question I've never received a good answer to. How do you tell the difference? Scripturally, there is an answer, of course. 1 John 3:18-20, the thing that we just read, the bolded and underlined part, by this we shall know. By what? The thing he just said. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we shall know. By what? By the things that we do. Are our deeds truthful? Are we doing things that the Spirit would want us to do? And the greatest part, we're not going to have this on the screen. You know, of course, the text, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And if we are if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. One of the ways you know if you have the Spirit is not the emotion, the heart, the mind, not this intuition or feeling that you might have, but because you are doing the things that the Spirit would want you to do. You have that life that's been given to your mortal body. But the more important thing is this, and this is the most important concept. How do I know that I have the Spirit? How can I be sure that I've been given that gift? How do I know that that's taken place for me? Hebrews 6:17-20. So when God desired to show more convincingly to his heirs the promise, to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And I've got this bolded and underlined, that we might have strong encouragement. How can I be sure that I have the Spirit of God? Did God promise him to you or not? And if God has promised him to you, which he has, and if you have done the things that God has said are the prerequisites for having the Spirit, which I hope you have, then it comes down to a question of, you either trust that God didn't lie, or you don't. And if you've done the things that God has said he wants you to do to grant you this gift of the Holy Spirit, the things that Peter and Paul and John talked about over and over and over again, if you've done those things, then trust that God will fulfill his promise. And he will give you the thing that he has promised to give you. How do I know that I have the Spirit? Because God said so. And that's good enough, isn't it? I hope so. God, his Spirit, wants to empower and enable you. He wants to strengthen you, to cleanse you, to give you life. He wants to aid you in your prayers. He wants to do those things we've talked about. God's Spirit wants to do that. But there are some prerequisites. There are some things that he has stipulated must be done first. In some ways, we have to let him do those things in our lives. He's not just going to do that willy-nilly, but there are some things that we need to do beforehand. Revelation 3:20-22, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. And as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's knocking, and he wants in. How do we open that door? Well, we know through the things the apostles have said, through the belief that Paul talks about, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Through changing our lives and lining up with the things that God wants us to do, through the baptism that Peter and Paul both talked about, that's how we open the door. Because he stands and he knocks and he wants to be with us. will you let him in?